Good evening, everybody. We are continuing and getting close to the end of our study of the book of Ephesians. Probably just have this week and next week. From my plan in any way, one never knows. It always runs longer than my planning. But tonight we're going to finish up the section on submission. And I want to read that section again in its entirety. It's a dozen verses or so. So we can that we've been covering the last 2 weeks, because we need to have the context when we get into this last section. We'll be starting in chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of the Lord. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you, masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. Okay, at this point in Ephesians chapter 6, he switches over to the whole armor of God and really a different thought. So this is the end of the thought on submission. And it's really important for us to keep it in context. You know, this is only a few verses, just a few couple dozen verses here. But it's real easy for us to pick a verse out and run with it, given our modern understanding, and just take off with it and take it out of its context. And we'll lose the meaning of what the Holy Spirit wanted us to understand. So tonight we're going to talk about bondservants and masters. And it's a short little verse here. And one of the things that's really obvious in the context is the same words are being used here to describe the kind of submission that the different roles that have been talked about are to have to each other. The same word, basically, the same root word for bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, is the same one up there. And children, obey your parents in the Lord. You know, so this is not talking about something completely different and completely unique from these other verses. It's part of the same set of thoughts. One other thing that's really important, this whole section starts and ends with doing the same things to each other. It started back in chapter 4 with you submit yourselves to one another, and it ends with verse 9, and you masters do the same things to them. So there's this continual theme here of mutual subjection, mutual submission, and love for one another, for caring for one another, and seeking the best for one another. So all of that is in the context of what's being talked about here. But specifically, we are talking about bondservants and masters. And so let's see what it's actually talking about. So one of the things you find, and I decided to do a pretty comprehensive study of the terms in the Old Testament and the New Testament for tonight. And we're going to do a lot of reading because I want you to get the context of what's there. But a bondservant here in verse 5 is a very general word. It's doulos, and it's a very general word that means some kind of servant. It could be a voluntary servant. It could be involuntary. It could be a slave. There isn't a specific term here that tells you what the actual nature of the servitude is. And it's a very common word in New Testament Greek. It shows up a lot, and we're going to see where it shows up, almost everywhere that it shows up. And we'll find that there's a similar Hebrew word, ebed, in Hebrew, that is basically has the same kind of scope. It's like it could cover anything from indentured servants to slaves taken in war who were treated as property, to bond servants where a Hebrew would say, "I'll work for you for 7 years," you know, and they would agree to it, and he would be treated as a servant during that time. So there's a commonality between all of these. There are also some very distinct differences, and we're going to take a look at some of those too. But before we get there, I want to look at this word obedient for a second, verse 5. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. That word obedient there means to hear, to subordinate, to listen attentively, to heed or conform to a command or authority, to hearken, to be obedient to obey. That's the same base word there for children obey your parents. And when we talk about it with parents, you know, children and parents, everybody's nodding their head, especially all the parents out there nodding their head going, "Yeah, man, preach on, you know, let's tell them that." But then all of a sudden it says, you bond servants, you do the same thing to those who are your masters according to the flesh. And we start squirming a little bit. You know, we expect our children to do exactly what we say. They don't do it all the time either, do they? But it's the same thought. And so we have to understand the context of what it's talking about here. So what I'm going to do here is I'm going to do a little survey of the Old Testament equivalent of bondservants and slaves in the Old Testament. We're going to look at it in the New Testament, and then we're going to say, now that we have the full context of the scriptures on this topic, what does it mean for us? Okay, some of it we'll see is pretty readily understandable and acceptable and doesn't make anyone squirm. And there may be a few things that make people squirm. So we'll kind of get there. There's a lot of sensitivity when we talk about slavery. And you know, in our country, we have a history, a terrible history of a kind of slavery that was imposed upon people. But that's not an uncommon thing in the world. It's gone on as old. Well, we'll find out when it started. The Bible actually tells us when it started, or at least the first time it's referenced. And when I check the history of it, the worldly history of it goes back to at least 3500 BC in Mesopotamia. So this is a situation that's been going on a very long time, and it's by no means over. So let's listen though to the scripture. You know, lots of people want to talk about what it is, what it isn't. People try to redefine what it means today and what it doesn't. That I really don't care about. What I care about is what the Bible's trying to tell us in this verse about how we need to live to honor Christ and to get to heaven. That's what we're trying to focus on tonight. So, first of all, in the Old Testament, the very first time that this word ebed shows up, and it can mean a servant in bondage or a bond servant or a slave, and it can mean all of those things, and it's used in all those different ways, is in Genesis chapter 9. And this is right after the flood and right after Noah has made him a vineyard, made him some wine, and got himself drunk. And they had a situation with one of his sons, who was disrespectful to him in some manner that the scripture isn't completely clear about, but it was serious. Because in verse 24 of chapter 9, Noah woke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done to him. And then he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be to his brethren." And then he said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant, and may God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant." So this is the first time in my search anyway, that I've been able to find any reference to this kind of subordinates in the sense of a master and a servant or a master and a slave. And so there you go. Right after, you know, God got rid of all the wickedness that was in the world with the flood. I was reading that today, reading about the flood and God talking about it. And then no sooner than they hit land and go through at least a season of growing grapes, here they are back again with problems. And that's because men do that, right? Unfortunately. So we're gonna kind of run through briefly through a few of these things. In Exodus, the law, when the law was given, it gives very specific laws about it, and it gives us some understanding of how this these relationships were. So Exodus 21, verse 1. "Now these are the judgments which you shall set before them. If you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve you 6 years, and in the seventh he shall go out free and pay nothing. If he comes in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he comes in married, then his wife will go out with him. If his master has given him a wife, and she has borne him sons and daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out by himself. But if the servant plainly says, 'I love my master, my wife, and my children, and I will not go out free,' then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, or to the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever." Okay, now, in this particular situation, you're talking about what we would normally call indentured servitude in a more modern terminology. Here's somebody that says, if you buy a Hebrew servant, so he's there for a reason, but he's only there for 6 years. It says he shall serve you 6 years, and in the seventh he shall go free, right? So this isn't chattel slavery or something where somebody owns someone as property, but you do have cases of that even in these verses in Exodus. So he says, and you notice the interesting thing. If he comes and he serves does his time that he was sold for, he goes away free. And if he had a wife, if he brought a wife with him, his wife goes with him. But if his master gave him a wife and children, who bore children to him, the wife and the children stay with the master. So this is, you know, an interesting bit of data. You know, sometimes I wish we had a lot more written about some of this, but this is what we have. And here he decides, the servant decides, I will not go free. I love my master, my wife, and my children. Notice he says, I love my master, not the wife, just his wife and his children. And here is this, you know, beautiful verse that we use, that we have that song, Pierce My Ear, that we use in a spiritual context, where he says he wants to serve him forever. So verse 7, right after this, if a man sells his daughter to be a female slave, she shall not go out as the male slaves do. If she does not please her master, who has betrothed her to himself, then he shall let her be redeemed, and he shall have no right to sell her to a foreign people, since he has dealt peacefully, deceitfully with her. And if he has betrothed her to his son, he shall deal with her according to the custom of daughters. If he takes another wife, he shall not diminish her food, her clothing, or her marriage rights. And if he does not do these three things for her, she shall go out free without paying money. So again, you have this sense here about people, again, being bought and being traded. Some of this was if you had an indentured servant, if someone agreed to work for you for 6 years, then that was effectively like a contract, and they could sell that contract to someone else. They say, well, you know, Joe here has agreed to work for me for 6 years, and it's 2 years into that, so I got another 4 years on his contract. I'll sell you his contract. He can work for you. They could do that kind of stuff, and that happened all the time. In Exodus 21, a little later, though, we have a couple of other interesting things. In 16, verse 16, it says, he who kidnaps a man and sells him, or if he is found in his hand, he shall surely be put to death. So here you have a situation where you have a slave trader, somebody who is stealing somebody, kidnapping them, and selling them into slavery. He said, if that person is found, he shall be put to death. So that clearly says how God feels about that situation. Verse 20, And if a man beats his male or female slave with a rod so that he dies under his hand, he shall surely be punished. Notwithstanding, if he remains alive a day or two, he shall not be punished, for he is his property. So here's a situation of, at least for the time that he was with him, he was his property. And he had the right of pretty severe corporal punishment here. He couldn't kill him, but could he, says, if he beats him with a rod, that's a big stick, okay? That's not just a belt or a whip. That's a big stick. He said, if he beats him with a male or female, and they remain alive a day or two, then he's not punished, for they are his property. So that's another clue. Down in verse 26, if a man strikes the eye of a male or female servant and destroys it, he shall let him go free for the sake of the eye. And if he knocks out the tooth of his male or female servant, he shall let him go free for the sake of the tooth. Now, you know, we might think that that is more justifiable for an eye for a tooth, but you got to remember, they didn't have dentists back then. If you lost your teeth, you couldn't eat. So, but here he's talking about mistreatment. And he's not making a distinction here between the Hebrew servant who was basically bound for 6 years or any others. He just says, if it's their servant, you have to let them go free. So there's a notion of justice and fair treatment for people in these situations. Leviticus 25, verse 39. And if one of your brethren who dwells by you becomes poor and sells himself to you, you shall not compel him to serve as a slave. As a hired servant or a sojourner, he shall be with you, and he shall serve you until the year of Jubilee. And then he shall depart from you, he and his children with him, and shall return to his own family. He shall return to the possession of his fathers, for they are my servants, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt. They shall not be sold as slaves. You shall not rule over him with rigor, but you shall fear the Lord your God. So this goes on a little bit, but let's just stop there for a second. So here he's talking about a situation. So you have a Hebrew who becomes poor and sells himself. So he says, I can't pay my debts. I will be your servant. I will be your indentured servant, your slave for so many years. And you will pay off my debts for me, or you'll forgive me my debt if I owed it to you. And it says that he's not to be treated as a slave and ruled over with rigor, okay, severely. He says, but he's to work for him until the year of Jubilee, and he goes free. And he says, first of all, look, they are my servants. That's the same word there, okay? God says, they are my servants who I brought out of the land of Egypt. They shall not be sold as slaves. He says, hold it. They belong to me. These are my people. But they may do some kind of temporary financial agreement and serve for a certain number of years. And there are rules and laws about how are they to be treated and what rights they have. But they are not to be sold as slaves outside of to the nations that are around you. So verse 40, but then there's verse 44 right after this. And as for your male and female slaves whom you may have from the nations that are around you, from them you may buy male and female slaves. Moreover, you may buy the children of the strangers who dwell among you and their families who are with you, which they beget in your land, and they shall become your property. And you may take them as an inheritance for your children after you, to inherit them as a possession, and they shall be your permanent slaves. But regarding your brethren, the children of Israel, you shall not rule over one another with rigor. So here you have a very different situation. And remember, this is the law of Moses, this is Leviticus, okay? So this is God giving the law to the children of Israel. There's no one else in control here. This is entirely God and his law. And he says, for the children of Israel, this is how you treat them. You may have them for a certain number of years. They may sell you into that situation. Someone might even buy or sell that contract. And there's rules about how they must be treated. But you can buy slaves and own slaves and even permanent slaves that would be inherited property to your children from the nations around you. So there's more data. So in verse 47, right after this, so if a sojourner or stranger close to you becomes rich, and one of your brethren who dwells by him becomes poor and sells himself to the stranger or sojourner close to you, so or to a member of the stranger's family, after he is sold, he may be redeemed again. So this is a situation where there's a foreigner who an Israelite sells themselves to. And he says, it doesn't matter if you're sold to an Israelite or sold to a foreigner, they can still be redeemed, and one of his brothers may redeem him. In other words, they can buy him back. He's not a permanent slave of someone else. He goes further on, and I'm not going to read the rest of it for time, but in verse 55, it says, for the children of Israel are servants to me. They are my servants, who I brought out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, amongst some of the other commandments here, this is one about obeying the Sabbath day. Listen how servants are treated in this situation. Observe the Sabbath day. This is 5:12. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, your son, your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox or your donkey, or any of your cattle, or any of your strangers who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. And he says something here, you know, it's very clear. He's saying, yep, they're your servants, but you're to treat them well. Because you remember you were once a slave. You remember that time in Egypt? And I freed you. You are my servants. So there's all that context that goes with this. So Deuteronomy 15:12, just a few chapters later. If your brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, is sold to you and serves you 6 years, then in the seventh year you shall let him go free from you. And when you send him away free from you, you shall not let him go away empty-handed. You shall supply him liberally from your flock and from your threshing floor and from your wine press, from what your Lord your God has blessed you with, you shall give to him. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this thing today. And then it goes into a similar thing about saying, I don't want to leave you anymore, and things like that in that particular case. But here, it's not just you paid your debt, and so you're free. It says, no, here, take some sheep. Yeah, here, have a piece of land over here. Let me feed you. Make sure you got plenty to go with you. Right? That's not this kind of abject, you're a worthless thing kind of relationship, is it? Not at all. So Deuteronomy 23, verse 15. You shall not give back to his master the slave who has escaped from his master to you. He may dwell with you in your midst in a place which he chooses within one of your gates where it seems best to him. You shall not oppress him. This is in a collection of kind of miscellaneous commands at the end of Deuteronomy. But it makes it really clear. You have an escaped slave. It doesn't say who was the master. It doesn't say if it was an Israelite or not. It says an escaped slave. And it says don't return him, let him dwell in your midst, and don't oppress him. More data. Deuteronomy 24, verse 17. You shall not pervert justice to the stranger or the fatherless, nor take a widow's garment as pledge, but you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore, I command you to do this thing. You know, that shows up about 5 or 6 times. Remember that you were a slave in Egypt, over and over and over, when God has given them these things. And here it doesn't particularly mention slaves or servants, but notice what it says. You shall not pervert justice to them. You remember how you were treated? You don't treat others that way. That's Old Testament, okay? Let's read about the New Testament. In John 8, starting at verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants, and we've never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say we will be made free? Jesus answered them, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Now, the same thing, the same word slave here. You know, sometimes the word's translated slave, and sometimes it's servant, sometimes it's bondservant. It's the same word. But here he all this, you know, Jesus does what Jesus always does in the Gospels. He takes a physical situation and he turns it into a spiritual truth. Whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. So now we're not talking about just selling yourself to somebody or being taken in war and sold as a slave or anything like that, or kidnapped and sold as a slave, like it said there. It says, if you commit sin, you're a slave of sin. So then in Mark chapter 10, which we covered recently here with Stephen's class, verse 41. This is where James and John said, you know, we want to sit on your left side and your right side. That's the context. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to be great among you shall be your servant, and whoever desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. It's interesting here that in this you see both the word servant and slave, and he talks about Jesus serving. Where the word servant here shows up, who will be great among you shall be your servant, that's diakonos. That's the same word where we get deacon from. That means somebody who serves. But it's not doulos, which is the word for that includes the definition of slavery. What's used there. Whoever desires to be first among you shall be slave of all. So there's a connection there. He'll be your servant. He'll be your diakonos. He'll even be your doulos. He'll even be your slave. But it's if you desire to be first, this is how you treat other people as you serve them. You submit to them. You see that starting to ring back into what we're seeing in Ephesians. Romans 6 takes this thought as well. Verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things in which you are now ashamed? But the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see the spiritual application here, the turn. 1 Corinthians 7:17. But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. And so I ordain in all the churches. Was anyone called while circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Was anyone called while uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing. Uncircumcision is nothing. But keeping the commands of God is what matters. Let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Were you called while a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. For he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, let each one remain with God in that state in which he was called. Galatians 3:28. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. A similar parallel verse in Colossians 3, verse 9. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, nor free. But Christ is all and in all. You know, in these two passages here where it says there's no Jew nor Greek, no slave nor free, or any of these things, that's in Christ. These people still were Jews and Greeks. They were still slaves or freed people. They were still male and female. They all of a sudden did not become neutered, right? But in Christ, they were one, and those things didn't matter in Christ. Colossians 3, verse 22. This is a parallel to the Ephesians verse we're looking at. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to man. Lord, you will be rewarded the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he does, has done, and there is no partiality. A similar thought. Just like in the Old Testament, the children of Israel were the servants of God, we are the servants of Christ. No matter what our situation is in the world, we are all still the servants of Christ. And he is our master. Now, the book of Philemon is interesting. It's a little short letter, but it is a specific situation where Philemon was a Christian. Paul was writing to him, and he was writing this letter taken to him by Onesimus, who was one of Philemon's slaves, who had escaped and run across Paul in Rome. And Paul sits there, and Onesimus becomes a Christian, and Paul says, "You got to go back." Very interesting situation. Let's read about it. Verse 8. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who was once unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is, my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might be not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me. Now, how much more to you? Both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand. I will repay, not to mention you to you that you owe me your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. So this is another really interesting piece of data. So first of all, Onesimus was a bondservant, a slave of Philemon. Of what kind, we don't know. Was it an indentured servant situation, one of debt? You kind of get a little hint of that toward the end where Paul says, if he owes you anything, I'll pay it. So in other words, if he still owed you a couple of years of work, and that's what this whole deal's about, I'm going to pay it. I'll pay it off. But notice what he says, though. He now, Onesimus is a brother in Christ. And he says in verse 15, for perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. So there you have relationships between Christians. Now, as far as we know, Onesimus, because Paul said he was begotten in his bond, so Onesimus wasn't a Christian when he left. But, you know, the principle here that he is now a Christian makes a big difference in that relationship, even if it's just a legal, apprenticeship or a selling of oneself because of debts, which was a legal thing at the time, it's still a different relationship because they're Christians. So that's the New Testament part. There's the Old Testament part. Before we actually look at, how do we look at Ephesians here, and we're almost done, I want to bring up, so what about the modern part? Well, slavery is an old thing, right? It was done away with. Well, it is illegal, but thank God it's illegal in all the countries of the world. But it's still a very current and modern phenomenon. You know, slavery in the 21st century, these 20 years, the estimates range between 38 million and 46 million people today in the world are slaves. Something on the order of 25 million are slaves to forced labor. About another 5 million are sex slaves. You know, slavery still exists. It's illegal, but it still exists. And there are still people who are in that relationship with another person as a slave or as a master. So that isn't just, well, that's old, that's New Testament stuff, or that's Old Testament stuff. That's not modern stuff. That still exists today. And there's still Christians out there who may be in these relationships on either side. And should they be? You know, should a Christian own a slave? I can't imagine how we'd do that. You know, not in the sense of chattel slavery. I know people make loans all the time, right? You borrow money from the bank. That's not too different than what indentured servitude was. So, you know, we have to be careful about not jumping to all kinds of conclusions here about the nature of it. And that's why I wanted to read the whole context of what the Bible has to say on it. But to finish up, so how do we apply Ephesians 6 to ourselves? Bond servants, those who find themselves in that situation, be obedient to those who you are your masters, according to the flesh. They don't have to be Christians, but be obedient to them with fear and trembling. Be serious with sincerity of heart as to Christ. And this whole theme here is serve whoever you are serving. And of course, we're talking about people here. We're not talking about being a servant of sin, okay? Whoever you are serving, serve them as you would serve Christ. Not with eye service, as men pleasers, not just to be seen, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill doing service. Shine your light in your service. Shine your light in your obedience and your submission as to the Lord and not to men, knowing whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he was slave or free. And you masters, here it is, do the same things to them. Christian masters, in whatever situation that is, you better be doing the same thing. So it says, be obedient to those, serve them with sincerity of heart. You masters, do the same thing. Submit to one another. There's never a situation where a Christian should be saying to another Christian, you know, I'm the boss of you. You know, you got to do what I say. There are situations where we submit to one another in the church. We're to submit to our elders. Okay, but even then, elders are submit to one another as well, and submit to other Christians as well as we do to the Lord. So it's not this kind of relationship. But you masters do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your master, so who's a slave? We all are, one way or the other, also is in heaven. And there is no partiality with him. So one of the common interpretations of this is as employees, because all of us who have had jobs in Ford, we have employees. We make a deal. We make a contract with our employer. We will obey what you say. You tell us what to do and we'll do it. And for that, you will pay us money. And that's a very similar kind of financial kind of servitude. And we submit to them to a degree, right? It's not universal. Your boss tells you to do something that isn't part of the deal, you can just say no. But it is a good way to pull out of this as an application. You say, how do you work? Do you cheat on your boss? Do you cheat on your employer? Do you only work hard when they're watching you? You know, you can take that very clearly from this verse and say, no, as a Christian, you be the best worker you can be, whether anyone's watching or not, because you're working for God. What about citizens to rulers? Well, we've studied that before. You know, we as citizens in our country, how do we serve our rulers? The rulers are there. They've been put there by God. Whether we like it or not, whether we voted for them or not, they're put there by God. How are we to be? Are we to be rebellious or obedient? Now, if they're violating God's law and asking you to do so, we have to serve God rather than men. But other than that, we should be submissive. And yes, where it still exists, sadly, for those somewhere 30 to 40 million people in the world, as slaves and masters. If you find yourself in that situation where you're in a bad situation of forced labor or any of these other situations, you can still be a Christian. You can still serve God with your whole heart. And if you find yourself as a master in one of those situations, I would say repent and do the right thing. You know, listen to the example in Philemon about how you ought to be acting. But it's applicable to us today. So we'll stop there. Next time, we'll take on the armor of God.